Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 8 through 24 this morning. And one of the things that we've seen in the book of Exodus is God's taking his people from Egypt into the wilderness. And he's trying to teach them something while they're out there wandering around. And all of the things that we've looked at so far, like the grumbling and the trust and the following leadership and all those things, have all been inward battles that God's people have had. And today we're going to look at their first outward battle that they have to fight. There's going to be someone that's going to come and attack them, and they're going to have to kind of deal with that. What do we do with that? It's going to be the first of many battles that they're going to have to face as they make their way to the promised land. And so what we're going to see is it's not necessarily a physical battle. It's also a spiritual battle. And so when we engage in the enemy, we're going to see that he attacks us, and we're going to see, how do we deal with that? How do we defend ourselves? What is God's plan for that? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But a tale is told of a town that historically had been a dry town. And so they didn't have alcohol in the town. And then a man decided that he would like to open up a local pub. And the local church, one of the churches, got really upset about that. And so they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have an overnight prayer vigil to deal with this problem. Maybe God will somehow intervene against this pub. And so they gathered together and they prayed. And not shortly after their prayer gathering, lightning struck the tavern and it burned down. And the tavern owner sued the church. And he said, it's the church's fault that my tavern burned to the ground. And so then at that point, once the lawsuit was announced, the local church got a lawyer. And they said, well, we have to defend ourselves because it's not our fault that this happened. And the judge heard the accounts and he goes, well, one thing is sure. The tavern owner believes in prayer, but the Christians do not. And I believe that that's sometimes more true than not, is that as believers and as Christians, we gather together and we pray, but we don't really expect God to do a whole lot, or we don't really expect him to do what we've asked him to do. Or we ask God to do things, and when he does them, we don't recognize that it was him that did it, even though we prayed for it. So we're going to look at God's people this morning, and they're going to have a battle, and prayer is going to play a major part in that battle. But before we jump into the text, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your word that you've given us this morning. And Lord, it is a priceless thing that we hold in our hands, or that sits all around us in the pews, and that's a part of our lives. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and in it, it gives us so much wisdom on how to live your desire and plans for our lives. There's so much found within the pages of Scripture. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we open up these precious words that we will take them to heart, that we will put our faith in what they say, and Lord, that you will just change us forever and make us more like your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you're at Exodus chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. And so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Now the Amalekites were nomads. They were people that tend to kind of roam around. They traced their lineage back to Jacob's brother Esau, so they were of the Esau lineage. There was a long-standing ethnic kind of tension there between Israel and the Amalekites and the Israelites. And so they just have this kind of ongoing tension there. Rephidim was an oasis, so it's you have the wilderness, and then in that there's these places that you could kind of go to where there would be water and some palm trees and things like that to get out of the sun. So that was one of those places. Now imagine a million people showing up at your watering hole. Like, this is where you water your animals, this is where you get your source of water, and now a million people have shown up and they just keep coming. They're like, just keep coming. There's millions of them. And so they were upset about this. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17, helps us to kind of understand what's going on with this battle. All right, and so you have all of God's people who have now left Egypt, and they're on their way. They're going through the wilderness. And it says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. So they attacked God's people when they were weary, when they're faint, they're out in the desert. They attack them when they don't, you know, they've been walking and all these different things. They attack them from behind, and they attacked unprovoked, and they attacked those that are the weak, which would have been the older people, the sick, the children, the women, all those that are following the very end of all of these great people. And so they attack the end. God's people have been set free from slavery. They're on their way to the promised land. This is a picture that we see as you have. They've been set free from slavery, but they haven't yet arrived at the promised land. And they're going to have these skirmishes and fights and things that they learn along the way, which is a spiritual picture for us, is that those of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are free from your sin, your bondage of sin. But we're not in the promised land yet. We're not in heaven. We're not in eternity. The promised land is a picture of the presence of God forever for his people. And so we're in this, in the middle part. And in the middle part, we have these battles that we have to fight. And what we see with the Amalekites is they attack God's people. They attack the weak, and they attack them when they're tired, and they attack them when they're unprovoked. I didn't start this. They just are attacked. Have you ever felt that way? That's usually when Satan attacks you, is when you are tired or when you are sick, or when you were exhausted. Remember last week we talked about the Sabbath, and one of the important things about the Sabbath is that you take one day of seven to put it aside to rest. And the importance of that rest is that you're able to refocus your mind on what's really important. You're able to set priorities. You're able to kind of get a realistic picture of where my life is, and all the Sabbath is so wonderful to do that. But God's people are struck when they are weary and when they are tired, when they're exhausted, and they're not as strong as they once were. So that's when Satan attacks. So he's ambushed. All right, and so he waits till he gets to their back, and he attacks them. And in Ephesians 6:12, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's discussing believers putting on the full armor of God. You know, the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith, and the belt of truth. All the things that we see in Ephesians 6. Put on this armor. But then he goes on to say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Because the real battle is not the physical, it's the spiritual forces of this world. So we are engaged as a believer. You are engaged in a battle. So God won the victory. We're going to see that he won the victory over showing the Pharaoh through the plagues, right? We walked through the miracles that he did, the showing that he is the one true God. He completely destroyed the enemy by taking them into the Red Sea and sweeping the Red Sea over them. He completely destroyed their enemy. So the fight for God's people here is that they have been freed, but they have not reached the promised land yet. And in that journey, they are attacked, just like we will be attacked as we make our way through this life. But how do we fight against an unseen enemy, the spiritual forces that are around us that we can't see? And how do we defend ourselves when we know that we're going to be attacked when we are weak and vulnerable? So Moses gives two parts, and so this is kind of how we do as well. So how do we make our way through this life as we've been a believer in Christ, but we're not in eternity yet? How do we make our way through this thing? How do we defend ourselves against an enemy? Number one is that Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." Go out and fight. Joshua was to choose men to engage in the battle against the enemy. So Joshua here is introduced, if you've been following along, he's introduced as though we already know him, but we don't know who Joshua is if you're just reading it from the beginning to this point. He's just introduced. And Joshua, and so Joshua's to choose, and he's Moses' assistant, his aide-de-camp. He's the guy, he's his right-hand man. He's the person that's helping him. Moses is well over 80 at this point, and we're going to see that he gets tired, he's going to get weary. And so Joshua is the young man who's probably in his 40s at this point, who's coming along beside coming along beside Moses. And so he's to pick these men to go down and fight. Verse 13, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. God could have, this is something I want us to get when we talk about how we engage in spiritual things. First off, God could have had some kind of plague that we've already seen, right, to send through the enemy army and they all just drop dead because of some bubonic plague or something that was just suddenly dropped on them. We're going to see in other places in the Old Testament that the ground literally will open up and consume people, right? Could have easily just opened up the ground, taken the enemy away. But instead, he says, no, I want you to go and choose some men, and you go out and fight. You're going to fight the battle. And so for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, he chooses to use us in the battle, right? We're saved. We're not in eternity yet. We're still making our way through this life, making our way through the wilderness, and God chooses to use us to fight the battles. And so we're going to see that there's another thing that's a part of this puzzle, but you can't just do the other thing. God's called us to fight. Whatever that looks like is going to be different in different scenarios and in different situations and all the things that are going on. But at some point, God is going to call you to fight. Whatever that looks like is going to be different for different people, but there is a battle that he is calling us to go and be a part of. And so how do we know that? That's where you're going to have to listen to the voice of God. You're going to have to be praying. You're going to have to be studying your scriptures. You're going to have to be knowing, because sometimes God says, I got this. You don't need to do anything. I got it. And the other times he's going to say, nope, now it's time for you to take your sword out and let's go. You're going to go. You're going to go fight. So the first thing is fight. The second thing that he says, secondly, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the mountain so that it overlooked the battle. So you have these three men. They make their way up. They're overlooking the valley where the battle's taking place, and they're watching. Moses held his staff in his hands. Now, this staff is the staff, remember, that he took and he throws it down. It becomes a serpent. He picks it back up again. It's the staff that he holds up over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea splits open. The staff that he's holding up this staff. And it says, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Moses was holding up his staff, this instrument of divine power that God has used throughout the story so far. That's the symbol, that's the thing that God's power is coming through, is that staff. And so when he holds it up, the battle is in Israelites' favor. And when he starts to get old and drops it, it moves in the other direction. So what is Moses doing by lifting up his hands, right? He knows what to do. God doesn't even tell him to do this. He just starts to do it. He just goes up on the mountain and he starts to do it. One of the first things that Moses is told to do, if you remember, we're talking about this idea of stretching out his hand, is that he's told to put his hand, or put the staff in the serpent, and then he's told to stretch out his hand when he puts his hand in his thing that's leprous, and he stretches out his hand. He's told to stretches out of his hand over the Red Sea with the plague of hail. Moses said to the Pharaoh, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. And so what we see is an example after example. When Moses stretches out his hands, God does something miraculous and powerful. Hannah and Jehoshaphat, later in the Old Testament, stood in the temple to pray. The psalmist said, in your name I will lift my hands. 1 Timothy says, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands. This idea of our hands being stretched out and lifted up is what we see. It's a very common prayer stance, is to stand and to lift up the hands. We see this again and again throughout the Old Testament. There is power that comes when God's people lift their hands to God. But what does that mean? Like, how is this different than anything else? And Moses shows his desire for God to intervene on behalf of the people to fight for them by praying with lifted hands. Later in verse 16, which I think is a pivotal part of understanding the text here, in verse 16 it says, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. So he's stretching out his hands, and it says it is as though it's a hand upon the throne of the Lord. Moses reaches out from this earth and places his hand upon the throne of God and pleads on behalf of his people. And through that, there is power that begins to happen in the battle around him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. How do we, as his people on this earth, draw near to the throne of grace in eternity? That we receive mercy and fight for grace to help in time of need. So we draw near, we place our hand on the throne of God through prayer. That's what we call it, is prayer. So when we gather together, or when you pray on your own, it's as though you reach out your hand and you reach it out and you literally place it on to the throne of God and you plead to the Lord. And he will listen. So the spiritual principle here, though, is that when we stop praying, we begin to lose the battle. Notice what happens when the battle is going on in the valley. As long as Moses' hands was reaching up, as long as he had his hand upon the throne, the battle was in their favor. But when he got tired and he started and his arms began to come down, they began to lose the battle. If we go back to that Ephesians 6 passage, it's a picture of a soldier with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of breastplate. Like, that's the image that we're to get, is this soldier who's standing there. But then notice that passage in Ephesians goes on to say that he is praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You have a sword in one hand, and you got your hand upon the throne with your other hand. Even with this full set of armor in Ephesians 6, he always needs to be praying. And so we see two examples of the battle and how it was won. And even though we fight like Joshua, we will not win the battle unless we pray like Moses. There's a lot of people that want to get out there and do a whole bunch of busy stuff. Let's just go to work. Let's just do it. And you get out there and you start just go, 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 go. And you're like, why am I not winning this battle? And there are also those that, let's just pray. We're not going to actually do anything, but we're just going to pray. We're going to pray. And God's like, I got it. I hear what you're saying, but I'm telling you to get out there and fight. Go. Do the battle. Go. Right? I got you. I got your back. I'm going to be with you, but now you go. And so it's both. So we engage the enemy with the sword, and we touch the throne of grace by prayer. That's the thing I want you to remember today. It's like God has called us to engage in this battle we call life, and we're to do it with one hand with a sword. We're going to be fighting, and the other hand's going to be upon the throne. We're going to be praying. Why did Moses go up to the mountain where all the men could see him? Like, why couldn't he just pray off on his own? Like, why did he need to go up to the mountain? They knew that as Moses lifted up the staff, that you have these men on the battle, they're down there fighting. Oh, look, there's Moses. They're looking up. They would have seen Moses standing there with the staff lifting in the air. And they knew as long as his hands were lifted up, they were going to win. And they noticed that they started to lose. There would be a day when they would be victorious and God's warriors would cheer. But they needed to remember that it's not them and their sword and their strength that won the battle. It's part of it, but it was not what ultimately won the battle. God won the battle through them. God wins the battle through us. It's not us, it's God working through us. Because ultimately, we could talk about how in our own strength we overcame this temptation, or we won this battle, and look how mighty I am, and pride creeps in, and suddenly God's glory is gone. He doesn't receive any glory, which is ultimately what he wants, is for him to get glory through us. So prayer helps keep the glory where it needs to be, at the throne of God. Moses was known to be a man who went and talked to God. He was known for this on regular occasions. He would go out, and then later we're going to see in Exodus there's this tent of meeting that he would set up outside of camp, and that Moses would make his way out, and when he would come back, he'd freak the people out because his face would be glowing, and he had to actually cover his face because had been in God's presence. But he was known to be a man that prayed on the mountainside, As the day wore on, their deliverer, Moses, began to get tired, and he needed help. And even the Moseses of this world need some help, because ultimately they get tired, and they need support, they need prayer. And it was Moses' wisdom, I believe, that he took two men with him. He's like, I'm going to go up on the mountain to pray, I'm going to take my staff, and I want you and you to come with me. Why did he take two men with him? They could have been down in the valley fighting, right? Wouldn't it be better to have more soldiers on the field? Nope, he takes those two men with him. We gather to pray because we know our weaknesses. That's why we pray. We recognize the fact that I cannot win this battle on my own. I'm wise enough. I've done this long enough. I've been out there fighting on my own. I'm exhausted and I'm tired and the needle's not moving. Why? It's because you're not praying. And I need to take people with me because I recognize at a certain time I'm going to get weak and I'm going to start to fall. And somebody's got to be there to lift my hands up. Back to the throne. Our deliverer does not get tired. This is the wonder of Jesus, is that Moses got tired. He was their deliverer, but our deliverer does not get tired. Look what it says in Hebrews 7. Talking about Jesus. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what they've done, the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's always praying on behalf of those who have put their faith in his name. Always. He does not get tired. He is eternal. Always praying. There was a Christianity first made its way into Africa. There were Africans in a particular tribes were known for their prayer life. And what they would do is they would make their way out into the woods and different areas on a regular occasion. And because they were so faithful in doing that, there would be this path that would go to their spot. And so each person would have a time where they would make their way out from their town, and they'd make their way out to their spot, and there would just be this trail. And what would happen is if you'd have a brother and sister in Christ who had stopped praying, who had become less faithful in their prayer life, grass would begin to grow up on that path. And they would hold each other accountable, and they would kind of pull them to the side and then go, hey, brother, there's grass on your path. Which means they're not praying. They're not making their way out regularly as they used to be. We need people in our lives, one, that will pray for us, and two, will encourage us. Sister, there's grass on the path. You're not praying like you need to be, or you are losing your way. We need those people in our lives. But then also we're going to see that we need to remember the victories in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, and I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Verse 14 tells us that Moses, to write it down, make a memorial book of what's going to happen, and to say it over and over and over. But there is someone in this story that needs to hear it again and again and again. It highlights Joshua. Why would Joshua need to hear it more than anybody else that had fought in that battle that day? Why Joshua in particular? Now, Joshua's going to go on to become he's going to take Moses' place, right? Eventually, he's going to become the leader. But I believe it's because Joshua was the one that led the battle that day, right? By Joshua's leadership, they won the battle. Joshua needs to be reminded again and again and again about this story. And so there's going to be times in our lives where we're going to get out there and we're going to fail, and we're going to realize, man, I really need to pray. But there's also going to be times out there when you're going to get out there and you're going to win, and you're going to beat the enemy, and you're going to win the victory. At that moment, you need to be reminded, hey, listen, this isn't all about you and your strength and your wisdom and all of that. It's because the Lord did this through you. It's the Lord's work. So God won the battle. He used prayer to do it, and Joshua's troops on the ground. So God's people will face the Amalekites again in 2 years from this story. They're going to see them again. But it's interesting to me how they respond to the Amalekites, right? They beat them in battle. But then look what happens in Numbers 14 when they see him again. Right? So this is where Moses sends the spies out to the promised land, and then they come back and they give a report. Do you remember how that story goes? Right? So they send the spies out, they get the report, they come back, they give the report to the people, and look how they respond. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They had just beat these guys 2 years ago, and now we've got to fight them again. Oh, all is lost. Oh, we're gonna lose. This is horrible. Everything's, you know, we're all going to die. So they didn't remember how God had been with them, and they needed to be reminded, which I think a lot of times is what Scripture is. It's a reminder to all of us of what God has done and how he has been faithful. So the battle would not be the last time that God's people would be under attack. There's going to be several more battles as they make their way through the promised land. And so God wants them to remember that he was with them against the Amalekites. And then we have in verse 15 this idea of the Lord is my banner. It's a name. It's the name of God. It's a name. We have several names that are given through us through the Old Testament to show us and help us understand who God is. This is one of those names that's been revealed to us, right? Here we have the Lord is my banner. He reminds us that his banner flies over them in battle. A banner is an insignia. It's a piece of cloth with a picture on it, right, that the military units will have. And it's a point of identification. That's my team. That's the team that I identify with. Flags serve many purposes. Over the centuries, military units have carried flags and colors. The colors affirm the group's identity. They build pride and morale. They represent the group's honor, right? You'll have stories of men who will go forth and with bullets raining and all that to just pick up the flag, just to because it had fallen, to pick it up. There's honor associated with the colors. Also, if the front line is broken up or something's happened, they'll rally around the banner. They'll go to where the banner is. That's my people. That's my team. Flags mark to specific individuals, locations, and functions. So like if you saw a white flag with a red cross on it, I could go there for help. Right? So there's all kinds of pictures of flags and units. So in a guard of a non-commissioned officers usually protected the flags and the colors. There was one person whose job was to hold the flag. It was held in great reverence. And so for the establishment of the United States Army in 1785, U.S. regular infantry regiments carried colors. No one carried the U.S. flag because no one wanted to carry the honor of the entire country. So they would take a flag and put their regiment number on it. And that was whose honor they represented. That was their people. And if they lost the battle, then that regiment lost the honor, not the entire country. So everyone has a banner that you stand under. All of us, when we get struck, or all of us when we have this difficulty that we go through, you have a flag that you run to. You may not even be aware of it. But there's a unit, there's a people, there's a group. There's something that you run to every time that you encounter the enemy and you get struck in battle. What is your banner that you run to? Hopefully it's Jesus. John 13 says, and Jesus lifted up, or Moses, this is a little bit later in the story, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So in the Old Testament, you have God's people. They're out in the wilderness. They start getting struck by snakes and stuff, and they're like, this is horrible. What are we going to do? And so God tells Moses to craft a snake out of brass, put it in the middle of the camp, put it up on a pole so they could see it. And so whenever I'm struck by a snake, I would make my way to, oh, there it is. I would make my way to the brass serpent and look at it, and I would be healed. Another miracle. When you're struck and when you've been punched by life, what is it that you run to and look for? Where's your banner? Hopefully it's Jesus. Because it even says here in John that as Moses was lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. And so verse 16 tells us, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is where it kind of, the chapter ends. It's this idea of we're going to have this battle again and again. And again, generation after generation is going to have this battle. All of us are going to be engaged in this thing called life. None of us are in eternity yet. If you've given Jesus your life, then you are engaged in this battle. And you're going to have to face it. Your kids are going to have to face it. Your grandkids are going to have to face it, because it's this picture of Satan, the enemy, attacking, and his people defending themselves or fighting the battle as well. So you have this battle that goes on between the enemy, spiritual realms, and those that have put their faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word in Exodus 17. It reminds us that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And Lord, that it tells us that you go before us, that you fight the battle. But Lord, you also have called us to be engaged in that battle. And so I believe one of the things that you might be calling someone to do is say, Lord, I have not engaged in the battle. Lord, I have gotten out of it. And he might be calling you back. It might be that you have been trying to fight, but you haven't been praying as you should. And your grass has grown on your path, and you need to ask God to forgive you of that and to get back into it with prayer and fighting. And Lord, I just pray that you would just move in this upcoming minutes during our time of invitation, that you will be with the person in whatever decision that they need to make. And Lord, it might be that they've never given you their heart in their life. They've never prayed to receive you. Lord, I pray that might be today. And so whatever decisions we need to make, Lord, I pray that you'll just move mightily amongst your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.